And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Bow our hearts together now in a time of congregational prayer. Holy Father, we are so very thankful for Jesus Christ. We're especially thankful that he came to this earth and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We're thankful that everyone who has believed in him by faith has all of his or her sins washed away, past, present, and future. We're thankful that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ is not only our faithful high priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But we're also thankful that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we are exhorted in Scripture in Philippians 2 that we're to have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Oh, Father, we have to admit that there are many times that we indeed do not possess humble attitudes. And we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And we know that this grieves the Holy Spirit for one thing. For pride is something that is grievous to him, you, Father, and to Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that untold damage is done in families, within congregations, in the workplace, at schools, when people have pride as their necklace, when their attitudes do not reflect the attitude of Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to examine ourselves, to see how we present ourselves. Help us to see and more fully understand the disposition of mind that we have. In the same passage that we read together, we are exhorted to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than ourselves. And Father, we know that that's not limited just to believers. We are to think of others as more important of ourselves outside of the church. We are to remember when we see someone caught in sin and walking in sin, we need to remember, but by the grace of God, there go I. That if it wasn't for God's grace, I would be walking that same way, even worse. Lord, help us to recognize the fact that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we would be the worst of sinners. We're thankful for the humble admission of the apostle of old, who considered himself the chief of sinners. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that in your goodness, you, through Jesus Christ, the head of the church, you raise up office bearers. And we thank you for the office bearers of this church. We pray for Pastor Donovan as he preaches the word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We're thankful for the exposition of Scripture we received this morning when we were reminded of the providence of God. We're so very thankful that everything that happens in our lives does not happen by chance, but by divine ordination. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be thankful in all things. Thankful for the church that you have provided here for us to gather from Lord's Day to Lord's Day to worship you in alongside of other believers. Lord, help us to be content as we were exhorted this morning, content with each other in light of the fact that each one of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. We have to admit, O Lord, that oft times we set ideal before us, as we were reminded at the marriage retreat last weekend, and we make ideal an idol, and we hold different people up to our ideals of things. We have no right to do that, but when we do it, oftentimes our tongues murder by saying things that we shouldn't be saying about each other. Oh, Father, forgive us when we murder with our mouths by way of slander and gossip. Help us to see this is a great sin against you and the church. We pray that you'll be with the elders as they oversee the congregation. We pray, O Father, that you'll help us to pray for them as well as for Pastor Donovan. We pray, O Lord, that you'll help us pray for them in light of the great accountability they have. They will have to give an account for every soul in this congregation one day when they stand before God. That, indeed, is a very weighty truth. We pray that you'll give them what they need to take their office seriously. We pray that you'll help them to carry out their responsibilities and to do so not grudgingly, thanking you that you have raised them up to have the privilege of serving as elders. We pray for our brother deacons as they do their work of benevolence among us. We pray that you'll enable them to more fully show us what love looks like within the Church of Christ. We know that being a deacon is not just about counting money and appropriating money to good causes and even helping out, as it were, with checks to those who need extra help from time to time. A ministry of benevolence is to be one wherein we are provided leadership by our brother deacons and how to love one another, doing acts of kindness and mercy and love to each other from day to day and week to week within the congregation. We pray, O Lord, that you'll restore within the Church of Christ a biblical vision of the offices, which has been lost in the day and age in which we live. And use this church, O Lord, to provide leadership, we pray, as they have provided leadership in many ways in this area. We pray that you'll be with each one of us as we carry out ministry in association with our filling the office of believer. Enable us to more fully minister your love and word to each other and beyond the walls of this church. Create within each one of us a passion to share the gospel and carry out the great commission given to us by our Lord and Savior. Help us to see that each one of us are to be making disciples. It's not just the pastor's job or the elder's job or the deacon's job. That is each one of our job to do. Help us to see that that's the greatest privilege that there is in living on earth, sharing the gospel, making disciples. Father, we want to pray for the missionaries that are supported by this church, but also other missionaries, faithful missionaries of different denominations that are sharing the Word of God. We thank you for various home mission types of organizations and even the IRBC that's committed to discipling conservative Reformed believers to disciple others in the light of God's Word to be used to disciple by way of the venue of biblical counseling, those who come to them for counsel. We pray, Father, for the various events that occur by way of the IRBC. We pray for all of the students, the 110 students in 6 different states that are taking the course right now. We ask, O Lord, that you would use this to wonderfully equip them to effectively minister your word to suffering people. And we pray that you'll raise up from those taking the course those that will go on for certification, that we might have more certified counselors to meet the needs of the many suffering people in the church and beyond today. Lord, help us to be struck by the numbers of people, not only within the church, but beyond, that suffer from severe depression and anxiety. Lord, help us to reconcile ourselves with the fact that 43,000 Americans committed suicide last year. 43,000 Americans. Hopeless people that need to hear the gospel, that need to be ministered to. Help us reconcile ourselves with the statistics that it was the third leading cause of death for children and youth. And even so, we pray for our brothers and sisters at the Grace URC in Alto. Recently had a young person hang himself, and members of the congregation still there trying to minister grace and mercy to members of the family as well as the pastor and others. We pray that you'll be with our covenant children and youth. We live in such a corrupt age. We pray that we will be diligent to guard them as we were taught this morning in Sunday school, that digital technology is not evil in itself. In fact, it can be used for wonderful things, the spread of the gospel. But it can also be used for very evil things. We pray that you'll help us to be about properly guarding our children and youth lives. And we pray for our youth that they'll take that responsibility upon themselves. That they'll help them to know that bad company does corrupt good character, whether that's by way of virtual reality or reality. We pray for all of those who are married in this church, the families represented. Give the spiritual heads that which they need to faithfully serve. We pray that you'll help men to be men today, that you'll help them to be servant leaders, not macho men like those in the world, but true servant leaders, committed to serving their wives, washing them with the Word of God, teaching their children. We pray for wives, especially those at home. Help them to see that being a housewife and being a mother about the work of children is not a second-rate calling, like the world tries to tell us it is. It's a high calling from God. And we pray that grandmothers will come alongside of our mothers and they will be busy at home, that they'll fortify the home. That place is to be a refuge. And we see Satan attacking the home today in a great way, redefining marriage and any number of other corrupt things. Father, help us to understand the importance of the family, that it's the building block of the church. It's the building block of society. And when the family is destroyed, it will negatively affect the church and society. So please fortify our marriages and families. We pray that you'll bless the work that was done by our brother Pastor Johnson this past weekend in applying the second table of the law to Christian marriage. And we pray that you'll fortify all the marriages represented here and the marriages in Christian churches across the United States and the world in light of this great attack against it from Satan and his demonic horde. Father, we pray tonight in closing for those who suffer from severe depression and anxiety, of which there are many, within the church included. Help us to be sensitive to each other. Help us to recognize signs in each other. Signs of depression, withdrawing. Help us to be in tune with each other. Help us to realize that community life is the life ordained by you. We see so many forces working against community today. Please strengthen this community, bless the fellowship in this community, and help this community more fully love and serve each other. Father, the many petitions we could offer and the ones that have been offered are certainly broken and frail. Oh, how we thank you that Jesus Christ, who is our faithful high priest, who is seated at your right hand, we're thankful that he lives to make intercession for us. And he takes these imperfect prayers and makes them perfect before your face. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you please open your Psalter hymnals now to number 396. We know what I'm going to say, but it's good to remind ourselves of this. Pastor Donovan and all pastors that have been raised up by God to preach the Word of God, they need prayer. They need the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the gifts of a pastor to bring the Word of God to us each week. So we need to pray for our pastors. But we also need to pray for ourselves. We need to get to bed at a decent time on Saturday night so we're not tired when we come to church. That's part of properly preparing for the Sabbath. We need to get ourselves ready to come to church. And by the way, we come to church to worship God Almighty in the sanctuary of heaven. What we wear to church should reflect who we are meeting with. That doesn't mean that everybody has to wear a suit and a tie. But it does mean you should dress appropriately to come and worship the King of Kings. Not a popular thing to be heard today, but it's the truth, and it needs to be heard. This song that we're going to sing is a song when we are claiming our dependence on the Holy Spirit to come and to minister and work within us that the Word of God might be faithfully proclaimed. If you'd please stand, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of Come Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove. please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we're also going to be utilizing Lord's Day 10, question and answers 27 and 28 during our time around the Word of God this morning. Lord's Day 10 and Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. A little later on, we're going to publicly profess what we believe concerning God's providence, so please find that place in Lord's Day 10 and set it off to the side, keeping it open, because we'll be coming back to that a little bit later on. Well, this evening, as we spend time in God's Word, we're going to be thinking about storms. If you have found your place in the Bible, the ESV has a subheading that says, Jesus calms the storm. Children, there were really two types of storms going on in the story that we're going to look at, the true story that we're going to look at this evening. One was a storm that was caused by a strong wind and some very big waves. Maybe some of you children have been to the ocean or Lake Okoboji, and a storm came up. And the wind started blowing, and the waves started to get very, very big. That's the kind of storm that we could have seen with our eyes if we were on location of where this account that we're reading about took place. But there was another storm that was going on within the hearts of the disciples. A storm of strong feeling, and that feeling was fear. They were scared for their lives. They thought the storm and the waves were going to kill them. And to make things worse, they didn't think that Jesus cared about them. That's why they woke him up and said to him in verse 38, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Going to be destroyed or killed? Now, you think that this feeling of fear on the inside of the disciples would have gone away after Jesus woke up and calmed the storm? But did it make the fear go away? What does it say happened in verse 41 after Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was great calm? It says, and they, the disciples, were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples were fearful or scared of the storm, but they were very much afraid or filled with great fear when they realized that Jesus has the authority and power to rule over nature, and even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, an application has to be made about this in a day when worship has become casual. People casually come into a church meeting place with a cup of coffee. People casually pop in like they're popping in to see a friend. Brothers and sisters in Christ, children, when we come before God in worship, as was said at the beginning of our worship service, we are entering into the sanctuary of heaven itself. We are coming before God Almighty. I Isaiah chapter 6, you're familiar with that passage, I trust. The vision that's given by the prophet into heaven. And he looks up into heaven and he sees Christ seated on the throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe fills the temple that represents Christ's authority. And the seraphim calling to one another, not just holy or holy, holy, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's the God we worship every Sunday. Now, we're not to come before God scared, like puppy dogs with tails between our legs. That's not what God would have us to do. But we are to worship Him in reverence and in awe. That means, for one thing, we're paying attention. We're not messing with our cell phones. It means that we're shutting our cell phones off. It means that we're setting aside what we were even thinking about when we maybe came to church. And we're focusing our thoughts on Almighty God. And we're expectantly waiting for Almighty God to speak to us through a broken vessel. And every man that fills this pulpit is a broken vessel. Some are more gifted than others, but every man is a broken vessel. We're going to go before the Lord for a prayer of illumination. We're going to ask Him to help us today and every day to come reverently before the face of God to worship Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much for Your Word, that it's God-breathed, that it's useful to us for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, so that each one of us can be equipped to do what You've called us to do on this earth. And Lord, in a day and age when worship has been trivialized, we ask that You'll restore it and that You'll begin restoring it in each one of our lives. And not only here in public worship, but at family worship. But especially in public worship, we pray that we will come before You and with humble hearts. And we will come expectantly hearing You speak to hear you speak to us through a broken vessel. And please use this broken vessel tonight to faithfully proclaim the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God, as it's recorded in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 of the English Standard Version of the Bible. Listen attentively as it's read in our midst this evening. On that day, when evening had come, He, Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, each one of us experience different types of storms with varying levels of intensity throughout all of our lives. These storms arise in different ways. Sometimes we have a storm arise deep within us, in the inner sanctum of our beings, in that place where the Holy Spirit dwells with our spirits. There can be terrible storms of anxiety and depression experienced by very godly people. Some may be experiencing such a storm today in the form of severe anxiety or depression. Other storms arise within a person's body. One's brain that used to work so well now has severe episodes of memory failure. A grandpa or a grandma that goes shopping for groceries and can't find the car in the parking lot or the way home afterwards, and that is scary to them. Others who are not abusing drugs or alcohol experience severe, frightening hallucinations that are very real and scary to them. Then there are the severe storms of bodily health and disease, the overactive or underactive thyroid. The overactive thyroid produces symptoms that are very similar to anxiety. The underactive thyroid causes symptoms that are very similar to depression. And they're very real for some people. They're very severe storms. Then there are severe storms of bodily health and disease. In addition to hyperactive or hypoactive thyroids, such as the unexpected heart attack or stroke or the unwelcome report from the doctor, you have cancer. In our training model, IRBC categorizes these types of storms as internal dominant domain problems. They are those that happen within our bodies, our souls, or our bodies. Well, along with the severe storms that occur within our beings are those which occur outside of them. IRBC's model places these storms in the category of external dominant domains. There are numerous types of storms which occur in the context of the divinely ordained institutions of family, church, or civil government. Soul-wrenching storms that arise between a husband and a wife, or between parents and their children. Sometimes storms arise between relatives. Some of these storms can become so severe that members of the same family can hardly stand to look at each other. There are also severe storms within congregations wherein saints who used to worship and enjoy sweet fellowship with each other are now painfully at odds with each other. These types of storms in the intimate institutions of the family and church can leave people bitter. Very bitter. They don't even have to see the other person. They think about the other person and they become enraged on the inside. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these types of storms should not be. These types of storms should not be. If you are at odds with a family member or a member of this congregation, please understand that is affecting you. That's affecting the other person. That's affecting this body. God is very serious about forgiveness. If you saw the number of cases that myself, Pastor Johnson, and other biblical counselors deal with where people will not forgive, well, maybe you wouldn't be surprised. But it's surprising. because the church should know better, right? Listen to these words of Jesus. These are serious words, brothers and sisters. Serious words. Matthew 6, verse 15, after Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, this is what he says: if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is very serious language. It's serious because God cares about communion of the saints. There's never an excuse to put off being reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ. Never an excuse. We try to make them, but none of them stand before the face of God. And every time it's doing damage to you or me, the other person, and the church, because fellowship is not being experienced as full as it could be when members of the body of Christ are at odds with each other. If you're at odds, get it squared off. Get it squared off. Quit putting it off. Quit putting off what God exhorts you to do. Know that if you're serious about doing that, you will be forgiven, because it's a sin when we do that. You'll be forgiven. And even if that other person doesn't accept your forgiveness or doesn't grant you forgiveness, you're right before the face of God. That's what matters. We see a lot of storms today in cities across our land. Nations are at odds and at war with each other. Terrible storms. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we both know that politicians aren't the ones that are going to bring the peace that's so desperately needed. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the only one that can bring peace on earth. And that peace, again, begins as Christians are reconciled to each other. Christians are united in purpose to get the gospel out, because the gospel is what brings peace between God and man and between man and man. It's not legislation. It's the gospel. Well, the storm we have featured in our text is one which arose within the realm of nature. And the insights that are provided in this passage can be applied to every type of storm we encounter in our lives. Everyone is currently in the midst of a storm, or will be. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So let's jump in to our text, and we'll use a little word, and that word is listen, to jump into our text. Jesus uses that little word at the beginning of chapter 4. Children, I want you to find that in the word that you hopefully have open before you. If you find the word listen at the beginning of the verse, you'll notice it's followed by an explanation point. An exclamation mark, as you older children know, is a mark that's used in writing to express strong emotion. It's usually used in commands and declarations. The importance of listening when Jesus is teaching us is so very important. Listen. Children, you can listen. Listen. Young adults, listen. Moms, dads, grandpas and grandpas, listen. Listen, because the proclamation of the gospel is critically important. It provides great hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow for the believer. Listen, because the gospel and God's moral law contained within Scripture provide wisdom, knowledge, and discernment in these increasingly deceptive days in which you live. You know what the Bible says about assembling together? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you know what it says after that? All the more as you see the day approaching. The day that's being talked about is the day of the second return of Christ. And the reason it's always been important to gather to worship God is because God commands it, and we're being disobedient if we don't. But listen, the Bible's very clear that prior to the second return of Christ, Satan is going to be loosed for a season. And these are going to be deceptive times, perilous times, the Scriptures describe them as. It's going to be increasingly easier to be deceived because of the pervasiveness of wickedness around us. So we need to listen. So as we look at the broader context of verses 35 to 41 of chapter 4, those verses which have been selected for our text, we notice that Jesus is teaching a large crowd when he says, listen, please read along at verse 1 with me. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, and so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen. Now the first half of verse 2 tells us about the manner in which Jesus taught many of the things he shared with a large crowd that day. Children, please read along with me at verse 2. It says, and he, Jesus, was teaching them many things in parables. And now before we get to the heart of the lesson provided by our text, it's important that we understand the purpose of the parables which Jesus was teaching the crowd. Verses 10 through 12 provide for us an explanation of that purpose. Please read these verses along with me. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, was Jesus advocating an alternate form of teaching by using parables as he taught the crowd? No, typically parables were not the primary method used to impart truth. Parables in the Bible are a form of teaching wherein there is typically a connection between spiritual truth and common practice. While parables explain spiritual truths to the followers of our Lord, they also have the purpose of disguising truth to those heart-hardened hearers who oppose Christ. Properly understanding a parable, as far as that goes, or anything which is recorded in the 66 books which make up the canon of Scripture, requires that a person has a regenerated heart. It requires that a person has been born again. A person who is born again is not one who just knows about Jesus Christ, knows about the holiness of God, knows about his or her sinfulness. That's head knowledge. A person who has been born again recognizes that the thrice holy God has commanded all people everywhere to be holy as he is holy, that he is a perfect judge, that he must judge sin, he must punish it, and it must be punished forever. When I sin, listen to me carefully, it offends God. It's offensive to God. When we're born again, we realize, I've offended God. I recognize I've offended God. I come to you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness in and through Jesus Christ. I embrace Him as my Lord and Savior by faith and His once for all time sacrifice. And at precisely that moment when I do that, and only after I do that, I'm saved. Now that happens in different degrees, in different ways with different people. My dear wife was reared in a Christian home. She never did the sinful things that I did, wallowed in sin. But there was a point in her life when the things that she learned became very real to her. She recognized herself as a sinner. She went before the face of God and confessed her sin to God. And then she went and made a public profession of faith before the congregation and before God. You know, I really fear for much of the visible church today. I really fear. I fear for how many people go before a congregation. If they're believers, or if they go to a Baptist church, they go and they're immersed in water. That's the way our brethren do that. Or those who are paedo-Baptist. By the way, baptism doesn't save. That's Roman Catholic theology. Sprinkling, pouring, immersion doesn't save. Important sacrament, but it doesn't save. We understand that, right? The Bible teaches that. The three forms of unity teach that. It's very clear. But when we do that, when we believe in Jesus Christ by faith, again, we're a believer. But again, a lot of people just go through the motions. Well, you know, all my friends are making public profession of faith, so yeah, I probably should get up there and make public profession of faith. You know, I'm kind of dating a gal that's a Christian. I probably ought to go make public profession of faith because, you know, that'll bode well with her and her parents if I go make public profession of faith. Or sometimes parents are on their children. You know, really, son, daughter, it's really, you need to be getting up there and making public profession of faith. Now, by the way, it's important that you do make a public profession of faith if you really have faith in Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you are publicly declaring before God and you're publicly declaring before a congregation that you're something that you're not. And what I see happening quite often in churches today is a duplicitous lifestyle. People act real holy at church, and then you see them in the workplace, and you see the way they live their lives, and they're living worldly lives. A number of them are doing very good things, sometimes within the church, big donors, sometimes involved with different projects within the church. But they never believed in Jesus Christ by faith. I fear for those who are putting on a dog and pony show. Because this is what they'll hear. This is what they'll hear. It's recorded in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The will of the Father, by the way, is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ by faith, and it's to live in accordance with God's law, the Ten Commandments. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Can you imagine waking up, thinking about how good you are, going through this life, never really confessing sin, being a church member, waking up and hearing those words? Can you imagine how devastating that would be? The gospel's serious. It's a serious, serious demonstration of God's love. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you haven't done that yet, do it tonight. Let today be the day of your salvation. You don't know if you're going to get hit by a car going home tonight. I'm not saying that to scare you into salvation. I'm telling you that today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe, and you'll be saved. Now, you clock watchers are probably realizing it's 7:10 right now, and I haven't got to the heart of the text. I won't be up here every week. And even if I was, say Pastor Donovan goes over, and people are watching their clocks. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Are we kind of maybe putting God in a box? You know, God, really, you need to speak to me, and you need to speak to me within an hour, because really I got to get home to the roast. Or you know, sometimes it's a Sunday school thing. We got different things that we have to do, so on and so forth. You know, some people are more concerned about, and then they find more joy in a double overtime of a football game than they do about an extended sermon. So quit watching your clock, and let's get into this text. We're going to endeavor to see three ways in which Jesus Christ rules. He exercises his rule sovereignly, he exercises his rule personally, and he exercises his rule compassionately. We can see that in the text that we have open before us. First, let's understand how Jesus exercises his rule sovereignly. And when used as an adjective, the term sovereign is used to describe a person who possesses supreme or ultimate power. Jesus demonstrated his ultimate power as Almighty God and Creator of the universe and everything in it by rebuking the wind and saying to the sea, peace, be still. Now, it's important to take a couple things into consideration as we think about Jesus exercising his sovereign rule over the wind and raging sea in the episode of real life history we have open before us. The first is that Jesus exercised his sovereign rule over the winds and the raging sea as one who was both God and man. We see his humanity being expressed by the fact that he was tired, even exhausted, and in need of rest. Having spent a long day teaching a large crowd on a boat offshore the Sea of Galilee, it was his need for bodily rest that motivated him to utter to his disciples what he said in the second half of verse 35. Please read along with me. Let us go across to the other side. Now, he had work to do on the other side. We know that he'd heal a demoniac over there, but he needed rest. Jesus was dead tired from teaching all those people on the side of the seashore. And if that's not enough, look what it says in verse 36. That after his disciples took him in the boat just as he was, that is, with the clothing he was wearing while he was teaching, he didn't even have time to change into warmer clothing for the evening boat ride. It says, there were other boats with him. Jesus couldn't even fully escape people by getting into a boat and traveling away from the large crowd which was gathered on the seashore. So he goes into the stern of the back of the boat and reclines on a cushion, and he falls asleep. It's while he's asleep on that cushion that the great windstorm spoken about in verse 37 arose, and the waves start breaking into the boat. It's really quite amazing, isn't it? In this episode of real life history, we have Jesus as a human, beat, dead tired, sleeping on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And then at the next moment, we have Jesus as God saying to the sea, "Peace, be still," and immediately calm. God. Man together. Something for us to remember. First of all, in terms of God exercising his rule sovereignly. Like Pastor Donovan wonderfully exhorted us this morning, everything that happens in our lives, that has all been preordained by God, including the storms in our lives. In our counseling training, our first step is provide perspective. And what we're doing when we're providing perspective, because we often lose that when they're in the midst of a deep storm, is we help them remember, hey, listen, just as God predestined your adoption before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, so did he predetermine everything that would happen in the course of your life. And as we are wonderfully exhorted again this morning, Romans 8:28, we believe by faith that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. It might not look good. It might not feel good. But we believe by faith that it is good. And you know, just like Jesus was in the boat with his disciples in that storm, guess what? He's in your vessel. He was in their vessel, which was a boat. He is in your vessel, the vessel of your body, by way of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Have you thought about that? God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. That should kind of make us think sometimes about that raunchy movie that we're watching. We take the temple of God and arise to that movie, and the Holy Spirit's grieved by that. It's not just my own soul that's affected by that sin. It's Almighty God. To think that Almighty God even cares about us, let alone that he's grieved when we sin. And why does he care? Why is he grieved? Because he knows that that sin is going to affect our communication, our communion with the Father. He knows that's going to affect our communion with Jesus Christ and with each other. But he's also with us to encourage us, to strengthen us. If you're in the middle of a storm, brother or sister in Christ, it might look dark, but God is with you. Jesus is with you. And you might not ever fully understand it, but you know your God's good, and you know that he's going to work all things together for good. He's going to do it. Because he loves you. Well, we're going to say something about these trials that we have by way of providence, by publicly professing what we believe about them. The Heidelberg Catechism is scriptural teaching about the providence of God. If you'd open that up before you and stand, we're gonna recite that together. Go ahead and stand. It's a public profession of our faith, what we believe or what we understand about the providence of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. You may be seated. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed to be the heirs of the Reformed confessions? I was reared a Roman Catholic, taught in false doctrine. After breaking free from the Catholic Church, I became involved with the Pentecostal charismatic movement in the Church of the Nazarene, and I tell you what, I was up and I was down. I was tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The historic Reformed confessions are time-tested, faithful summaries of what is taught in Scripture, and they are an orthodox interpretation of Scripture and how we need that today. Never be ashamed of being a confessional Reformed believer. Children, never be ashamed and don't despise going to catechism class. What I would give to have gone to catechism class. Have Scripture open before me and the truths summarized in Scripture in those catechisms. What I would give to have had that. Children, you know what I was taught when I was your age, you young ones? I was taught to go confess my sins to a priest. You're taught to confess your sins to God. I was taught to bow down to crosses, which are idols, to kiss bishops' rings. That's what I was taught. And you know, when my life fell out from under me, that stuff was worthless, absolutely worthless. Children, you need to thank God you're in a confessional church. We need to pray for all confessional churches. We need to pray that God will use these confessions, that we'll have a revival today. By the way, the Reformed churches today, if they were sticking to the confessions, if the preaching and teaching and the things going on in the churches were held accountable to the Bible and the faithful interpretation of the Bible through the confessions, we wouldn't have the problems that we have in the Reformed churches today. We wouldn't have it. you're counting. One, two, three pages just got trimmed. Just went on four. God exercises his rule sovereignly. Jesus Christ exercises his rule sovereignly. He also exercises his rule personally. He's right there with us while we are in the middle of the different trials that he gives us in our lives. I want to close helping us to see that he exercises his rule compassionately. Please read along, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus exercises his rule personally with his disciples. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus exercises his rule with his disciples and all people sovereignly. Now let's see how he exercises his rule compassionately in verses 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus could have issued a strong rebuke to his disciples. They had seen him do some great miracles. They saw him restore the hand of a withered man, Mark chapter 3. They had seen him heal the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. They saw him heal a demon-possessed man in Mark 1, verses 21 through 27. And then in Mark 1, 29 through 31, they saw Jesus heal Simon's exceptionally ill mother-in-law. After that healing, it says the following in Mark 1, verses 32 through 34. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Who is this? Thankfully, Jesus wouldn't do what maybe I or maybe some of you would have done. He didn't start railing on them with harsh words and a heavy hand. "Come on, men, you've seen my wisdom and power. Are you bereft of any measure of intellectual endowment?" No. The eternally begotten Son, ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher and our only high priest and our eternal King who governs us or rules us by His Word and Spirit, Lord's Day 12, answer 31, ruled the disciples featured in our text compassionately. And as His instruments, we must be compassionate as He uses us to bring the Word and Spirit to rule over the storms of God's precious children's lives to whom we minister. He realized that their memories didn't always serve them well, and so must we. He realized that their faith was weak at times, and so must we. Sometimes it may appear that a true yet weak disciple of Christ barely has faith. It's that smoldering flax. For others, it may seem as if they've abandoned the faith, at least for a time. They've been dealing with a severe depression case. This guy was a trophy for Christ. In the depths of his depression, it looked like he completely lost his faith. That didn't call for harsh admonitions. Call for understanding, that call for coming alongside of someone, that called for listening, praying for. That person is now out of that depression. Now, doesn't always happen. Brothers, we and sisters, we need to have compassion on each other, on others, when they're in the middle of a storm. Why? Why? Because they're God's beloved children. They're the apple of God's eye. Cornerstone Church, believers in this church, you're the apple of God's eye. Have you thought about that? God Almighty, you're the apple of God's eye. Did you know that God sings over you? Zephaniah 3:17, He rejoices over you with singing. God rejoices over you and me. We're the apple of God's eye, and so are those that are sitting next to us. Let us remember that as we leave this time of worship, as we go out of these doors today, tonight, as we set ourselves to worship and serve our God another week. And remember, worship is public here. We need to be here every Sunday, no excuses. But it's also every day when we offer our bodies, Romans 12, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Commit ourselves to God, obeying His will, making disciples, sharing the gospel. That's what our job is on this earth. Don't lose track of that. Don't lose track of that apple of God's eye. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that through your word, you reveal your great love for us, your unconditional love for us. And we ask, O Lord, that you'll allow that unconditional love to be reflected through us more fully to brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, when we see a brother or sister caught in a sin, help us not to go around gossiping about it, but to pray for them and say, here am I, send me, O Lord, to gently restore. Father, for those who are at odds with each other, please don't let them get any rest. No rest until they get things right so they can be restored in their fellowship, not only with you, with the ones that they're at odds with, but in full fellowship with you. Help them to know that as they're continuing on that path, that they're being disobedient. And nothing can ever separate them from your love, but some things can separate them from full communion. Finally, O Lord, please be with this beloved congregation. Empower them to proclaim and share the gospel with those that are dying in the world around them. Give them what they need to stay the course, to stand firm as they do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 460. Sing all the stanzas of Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me, standing as we sing.